We're going to go over the spiritual blessing of redemption, and which kind of goes into forgiveness too. I want you to think of, do you remember in the Old Testament, there's a teaching, the kinsman redeemer, where, I'm trying to think who it was.
Naomi,
you know, she had to have a kin to sort of redeem her. It had to be somebody in her family. Well, Christ, who is God the Son, right? He left heaven's glory, being worshipped by angels. I mean, they knew who he was, and he took a way step down, right? And you know, even to where he went to death on a cross, to what? He identified with us. He was perfect. He who knew no sin, what? Became sin for us, right? So we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God for the great exchange, right? So what it is, he became a man so he could redeem us as a man. And, you know, and you, I always think of it as he's God, yet he's man. He's the God-man. And because of that, he can reconcile us to God, to his death, you know, and then reconciliation, we went over that, I believe. And he had to do that so now lost, unsaved people could come, they're in a position to come freely and receive eternal life, resurrection life. So, let's look at Ephesians 1:7, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And I think it's a smart thing to have pens and papers and take notes. And you help me too, because I forget where I'm at, and then I say, where am I at? I'm getting older, I'm 65. 65, but no jive. Ephesians 1:7. This should be music to our ears. Back up just for context to verse 6. Listen this. We were created to glorify God. You know that? For God in us, we were created to be containers of the very life of God and God to express himself out of us. And so, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We should be praising God for his grace, shouldn't we? We should be thanking God daily, all through the day, not taking it just for granted, you know, because in time past, we were Gentiles without God, right? We didn't have that privilege in time past. That's why we rightly divide the word, right? So we know time past, but now in Christ, we've been brought near to God, right? So near, God is indwelling us by his Holy Spirit. You know, you say, I don't feel close to God. You can't get more intimate and close than God in you. He's indwelling us, you know. It's not feelings. Don't go by feelings. Feelings are right. God gave us feelings. But when you let your feelings dictate what your understanding is, or what your thinking is, you know, doctrine's supposed to... what's that Dewey train, Boyd?
Doctrine, intellect, will, and emotion.
Doctrine should lead us. Then you have intellect. You're studying the Word of God. Doctrine, intellect, and then will. You choose to apply that doctrine. And then comes emotions. You know, like when God says forgive someone, right? Forgive as you've been forgiven. We're looking at redemption. We're kind of going to look at forgiveness. Well, when God says forgive as you've been forgiven, how much you've been forgiven for? Everything. Not only past sins, praise God for that, right? But if God didn't take care of today's sins and the sins till the day we die, what's the wages of sin? Death. What would happen when we sin? We would die spiritually, right? Just like when Adam sinned, the Spirit of God left him. And so, praise God, we live in forgiveness. And that didn't come free. What does Peter say? We can learn from Peter and James. We just got to watch, you know, follow their doctrine. where James is teaching the 12 tribes of the dispersion, right, the Jews. But we can learn things, you know, like where James says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Well, that's the same thing in our dispensation. The proud won't come. They don't think they need Christ. They don't think they need the gift of righteousness. They think they can earn it. You know, the most ugly thing, I think, is a religious self-righteous. Think of a Pharisee looking down on people, you know, we should never look down on people unless we're helping them up, right? Like in Galatians, if someone has been caught in sin. So the idea, that can mean one of two ways, and I think that's why it's put that way. You caught them. Maybe they got caught up in legalism. See, we think of sin only as the filthy five and the dirty dozen, right? You know, there's a lot of sins. There's religious sin, right, of pride. And so if they got caught up in legalism, we help them to restore them, right? Or if they got caught up in a carnal sin. You know, you don't look at them, how could you, a Christian? You're supposed to be a Christian. How could you do that? Self-righteous and just like a Pharisee. Do you see yourself in the Bible when you're studying it, when you're looking at the Pharisees? Do you see yourself sometime in them? It's real easy, especially when you study a lot and you know doctrine, sound doctrine, and you can look down on people who maybe aren't under sound doctrine and, you know, they don't understand doctrine, not like me. And you become a dispensational Pharisee, what I call, or a dispensational Gnostic. Gnostics thought because I had this higher knowledge that they were so spiritual and, you know, up the ladder. And so, praise God, if you understand how to rightly divide the word, you understand Paul's unique apostleship, if you understand the mystery, then praise God that he got it to you and he used people and he used his word and his Holy Spirit to illumine your mind. Never get puffed up. See, knowledge can just puff up at times, right? If that's all you're looking to do is get more knowledge. I used to have a couple young guys that used to come to Bible study I led. And I remember the one guy kept saying, yeah, we need more doctrine, more doctrine. And then doctrine, like our old pastor said, is the stuff life's made out of. But I was thinking, maybe you want more doctrine because you ain't applying the doctrine you already know. You know? Hurry up, let's get on to the next subject. I'm getting a little convicted, you know. Okay. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, of God's grace, man, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in God's beloved Son. God not only loves you, it's one thing to know he loves you, but another thing to know he accepts you. Yeah. That he sees you in his beloved Son, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. I'll tell you, that's a hard doctrine to, how would you say it? To grasp almost, because in our walks, we're not always walking like the righteousness of God in Christ, are we? Anybody who's married should, you know. Any of the husbands say, oh yeah, I am, and ask the wife, and she'll be like, because she knows you, right? But that's what I'm talking about. We don't go by feelings. You go by what God's word says. In Romans chapter 6, when it said we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we rose with Christ. Now, I don't feel that. But I know it's true because God said he identified the moment you trusted in Christ. He placed you in the Christ death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. And not only that, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so when you know that, what happens, like I mentioned, forgiveness, as we'll see, let's read the next verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So do you notice it says we have? See, tenses are very important in God's word. It doesn't say we get, because that's what's taught today, right? When you sin, you confess. They take 1 John 1:9 out of context. You know, they never look at the whole context. And then what they do, they make a whole theology, and it's all infiltrated the church, right? Satan's been, you almost got to give him credit, what a good job he's done to make people not understand they live in forgiveness. And they think they got to confess their sins in order, some will say to get forgiven, others will, you know, change it a little bit to make it a little easier to swallow, to get in fellowship. So when you sin, God turns his back on you. I'm not going to have any fellowship with you until you confess your sins. And then you confess your sins, we're back in fellowship. No, God ain't like that. God, through Christ, forgave you. It says we have redemption through his blood, right? The forgiveness of sins. Done safe through our confession, does it? Because then that means we're getting ourselves forgiven. So what they did is what? Because of lack of right division, they've taken Israel's program of when they sin, bring an animal sacrifice, right? And you do it over and over and over and over to get yourself right with God. Well, I got news. We're not Israel. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, have power over you. Why? Because you're not under law, you're under grace. Under grace, you live in forgiveness. You're accepted in the beloved. That's something we should be rejoicing every day in. And Satan's so subtle, getting our mind on everything else in this world. It could be what's going on out there, you know, what's going on in our country. It could be what's going on in our family, problems with kids and wives and husbands and jobs. And, you know, and he's a great distractor, you know. But we can take everything that distracts us and let it, like, turn a light on in our mind, an alarm. Focus, not get over here. Focus. Why am I feeling fearful? Why am I feeling stressed? Why am I feeling depressed? Because I ain't focused. I do that all the time. If I start getting kind of down, you know, believe it or not, you know, I do at the times I start to. But when you know these principles, then you gotta apply them. You gotta appropriate by faith, right? Otherwise, you ain't busting a grape. It don't matter what you know if you're not applying it, right? So I say, Lord, I know I'm getting stressed. I know I'm getting kind of down because I'm not being thankful. I'm not focused on what I'm thankful for. I should be thankful for all your spiritual blessings. I'm not focused. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then all of a sudden, what? You get to focus and you get start getting that joy and peace and, you know, patience that I need so much. Right, honey?
Yeah.
Right, Jake? Part of that fruit of the Spirit. And so he says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, whereby he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. See, people would say, oh, that's cheap grace. You're teaching people just go sin. You're teaching people, oh, you're completely forgiven of your past sins, today's sins, your future sins. Well, good, they're getting that. But then they're saying, so you're saying I could just go kill somebody. And I'm like, did I say that? Do you want to? You want to kill somebody and the only reason you're not because you think God will punish you? Well, that sounds a little bit carnal to me. You know what maturity is? Yeah, I'm completely forgiven. God punished Christ for every sin I'll ever do, right? And now, I don't want to do that because that's the sins Christ died for. You know, we weren't redeemed to live like we were before we were saved or just go live like the devil. We're redeemed, so now Christ in us could express himself out of us through our personalities, right? Reach the lost, edify the saved, build up the saved. And you know, when everybody, you look at Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children. See, children, you got to look over their shoulders, right? You got to keep an eye on them. And when you ain't, sometimes they're sneaking doing what? Mama's not here, daddy's not here. See, that's immaturity, right? But a mature person, right, does the right thing because it's the right thing. Does the right thing because it glorifies God It brings, magnifies Christ, right? Because unsaved people, they watch our lives. And you're not going to live perfect. But if you did, it would be sort of like a Pharisee. They couldn't relate to you. You're too perfect. And they, even though they try and act like I'm this moral, I'm such a good person, I'm better than a lot of Christians. But deep down they know they're not. And they know they're empty. You know, so when they see you struggle at times, you can be for real. You ain't gotta always, I'm the strong Christian, super, you know, spectacular Christian. It's no, I struggle too, but see, there's a difference. I got Christ in me. And I can do all things through Christ in me. And I'm more than a conqueror through Christ in me. See, they don't got that. And they see, like when I'm in the hospital, or even this time, I'm in pain, right? I'm facing things, but they see this light shining out of you. You're rejoicing in the Lord. You're sharing things with them, sharing about God's grace, or sharing, you know, with the salvation. You know, just get it in there. Because sometimes they'll listen to you more when you're going through things and, you know, when you're on the mountains. And so he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by what? And carried about by every wind of doctrine. Listen to this. By the sleight of men. Just turn Christian TV on. Christian radio. And you'll see some sleight of men. Listen to this. And cunning craftiness, how they twist the scriptures, take them out of context to tell you, God will always heal you. If you've got enough faith, of course, when you're not healed and you did everything they said, they won't say they're wrong. They'll say you didn't have enough faith. They turn in on you. Right? They say, God wants you rich and prosperous, and you need to speak forth. You know, it's witchcraft, really, with that type of teaching. What are witchcraft? Well, they do. They do incantations for good, like white witchcraft, good things, and you put a curse on somebody for bad things. So they're teaching the same type of thing. That teaching comes from the metaphysical cult, not from God's word, rightly divided. And they use verses in the Bible, right? Sure they do. Ask anything in my name and God will give it to you. Well, then I'm asking for healing. I'm asking for riches. See, the most dangerous thing to do is study the Word of God and not rightly divide it. Because there's verses to Israel and there are promises to Israel. Or in the future to Israel too. Hebrews through Revelation. Right? That ain't to us in the body of Christ. What about when Christ told his disciples? He sent them out, right? Gave them power, casting out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick, right? Drink poison, they won't die. Pick up serpents, right? Try that today. There's pastors who do. They die. They drink poison, or they pick up. Some of them do this fake thing. They defang, take the poison things out, so it looks like they're doing it because they're like these guys. But other ones are sincere. They sincerely believe the word of God, but they're taking verses to someone else. See, it's very important to rightly divide the word of God, right? And he says, let me start again, that we henceforth be no more children tossed, excuse me, to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that idea is, I won't go there, but there's another place, and it's talking about like a big cat waiting just to pounce on you. They lie in wait to deceive. You know why? Because they're the only ones getting rich. They're making money on this stuff. You know why? I used to really get upset about them, because I think, you know, some of them, they're deceived and they go about deceiving. They were taught this stuff, they were brought up on it. Others are just really deceiving and conniving, and they're just using the word of God to get rich, you know. And but then I thought about it. They couldn't do anything if naive biblically grace-oriented, ignorant of right division, if you want, if them people didn't send them their money, they wouldn't be getting rich. And you know what? It would probably be good, because maybe they'd start teaching some accurate, but I doubt it. They'd find another, they'd go sell used cars or something like that. So he says in verse 15, here's what we need to be doing. This is what maturity does. This is what grace causes us. But speaking the truth in love, it ain't easy to speak the truth, is it? You know the ones you'll get attacked by the most when you teach the word rightly divided, you teach Paul's unique apostleship, you teach the mystery that was unsearchable in other ages until Christ revealed it to Apostle Paul, that whole body of truth, you're going to get attacked. And guess by who? Not so much unsaved people, people in the church that follow their denominations. I see it on Facebook. I've experienced it. Boy, you sharing, you know, you're completely forgiven or we're not as spiritual Israel. They're all over you, you know. But so it's not easy to speak the truth. But if you notice, but speaking the truth in love, there's people who understand how to rightly divide, and they got boldness. But they don't speak the truth in love, and they turn people away. Paul says, pray as he shares the mystery that he opens his mouth as he ought. That means there's a certain way to do it. With patience and gentleness and love. Not impatience and just being mean to people because they don't see it. Can't you see it? It's right there. What's wrong with you, Acts 2? Right? And boy, people, you'll turn people off to the message. They won't even want to hear it because they'll go, I know that ain't from God because the way they speak in it, you know. Hopefully I didn't lose my place here. 15. But speaking the truth in love. See, that's, we need to speak the truth because Paul said that I might open my mouth boldly. But speaking in love. Love does what? What's best for you or the other? So, even though it gets aggravating because you are showing them, you know, but I've learned you show them in the scriptures, you plant the seed, and if they start arguing, back off, let the Holy Spirit work on their heart. Because sometimes they're like this, put their foot in, don't confuse me at the facts, my mind's made up, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, when they're alone, brings other verses to their mind. Give them time. You didn't learn how to rightly divide overnight, did you? I mean, the differences and, you know, and I noticed some people in this church been here for years and they still don't really know how to rightly divide the word. I hear some people they listen to on the radio and stuff and I think, how could you listen to that guy? But, you know, they're at a certain point, and to me, I just wonder, how much do each one of us get in this word ourselves? Because Pastor Ricky now, he teaches sound grace doctrine, right? And I like it verse by verse, because usually I do that. I just did this series because I thought it'd be, you know, it's a jump off from Ephesians 1:3, and then you go right back to Ephesians. But, he builds everybody up in sound grace doctrine. He challenges us to apply it every week, right? And he's a very gentle man, very caring man. I appreciate him as our pastor, you know. He's not demanding. You can bring things to him. How about it, boy? If you don't agree with him on something, he'll look at it. He'll say, let's look at the scriptures. He don't say, how dare you? You challenge the pastor? No, I love Pastor Ricky. And so, yeah, sometime if you only knew what we were thinking. Yeah. So he says, but speaking the truth in love, what happens? May grow up into him, excuse me, in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together We see that unity of the body of Christ, and Christ is our head, and compacted. Listen to this now. This is growing in maturity. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effective energizing, effective working, in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. As we all take what I believe is our inward spiritual gift and be available to God, and you develop a ministry to the body of Christ, or just even when we get together, everybody, you know, we just, you ever notice you get encouraged when you come to church? Unless somebody's just, you know, gossiping and complaining. But you, overall, you get around, you know, believers and the Holy Spirit in them and the Holy Spirit in you, and it's just like you're building each other up. And then it should cause us to work together also to reach out. What? I always try and encourage reach out in our communities. Yeah. So, let's see. Go to Romans 3, 23 and 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Because we're looking at redemption, right? For all have sinned. Of course, you know that excludes Christ, because he knew no sin. So it's talking about every person born in the human race and fallen Adam. Not only were we born sinners, all have sinned. You know, people say, I'm a good person. Have you sinned? You know, they don't like to admit it. They don't like the word sin. Joel Osteen says, I don't like calling people sinners. It's bad for their self-esteem. Well, Scripture does. All have sinned, Joel. Tell it like it is, bro. Quit getting people to want to love you and send money to your ministry. And, you know, and not only him. You know, you got these big mega churches that maybe they're not even wording faith, but they're giving them milk and music instead of meat and, you know, praise to God based on understanding his grace. Amen. For all have sinned and come short, and in the Greek that idea means continually coming short. All have sinned. I like how he's honest. He's admitting he sins a lot. He comes short. He's trying to say, come short me. But I flip it on him. He's like a pancake. You got to flip him over once in a while. For all have sinned and continually come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve the glory of God. We don't deserve to have the glory of God in us. His life, right? We don't deserve, even as, you know, as believers, that the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our light afflictions, Paul says, when he thinks about when we get to heaven at the Bema Seat, and all, and them rewards, and them places of authority, and them crowns. He knows we don't deserve it, right? But he says, when compared to that, and the glory, because I think we have bodies that will just emanate God's glory. You know, right now they're covered, you know, kind of where you can't see who we truly are inwardly, right? But our light afflictions, keep in mind, that's why we keep the rapture and we keep the Bema Seat in mind, because it's all going to be worth it on that day, everything we went through. My pains, physical pains, yours. Mental pains, persecutions, financial struggles. It's all going to be worth it, man. And this is going to be like a long, almost like it ain't real. Like, you know, we think of that, and it's all, you got to kind of really meditate on it and imagine it, and, you know, what it's going to be like. And, you know, it seems almost far away, right? But it's not. That's why Paul says, redeem the time. Amen. The days are evil. Read the six, watch, don't watch 6 o'clock news. I don't much. But you just see what's going on. And you can just see, you know, there's no signs and wonders and prophecy being fulfilled today. But you can see in Paul's epistles, he gives us prophetic events in the dispensation of grace. He tells us what it's going to be like before the rapture. And you're seeing a lot of that stuff. They'll be turned away from sound doctrine, turned away to fables, right? You're seeing that a lot. Just a lot of things. So we need to redeem the time. So, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to this now. We sure didn't deserve it, did we? And we still don't deserve it because we sin every day, even believers. Just because you become a believer and the cross broke the power of sin, so we don't have to sin. See, that's not teaching people, oh, just go sin. We don't have to. If we will appropriate by faith that the cross broke the power of sin, we don't have to. But do we? In our experience, yeah, we come up short daily. Paul says it, right? But listen to this. So, it's not that we become sinless. As you grow in God's grace, you start sinning less. Because you find out this, when God's using you and you're growing in grace, life, it's not that it's without problems. Life's become sweet. It's a journey, you know, of grace. It becomes an adventure where you learn to experience the power of the resurrection life of Christ in you. When you experience God using you in other people's lives, there's nothing, to me, there's nothing better than that. You know, just God using you and your gift and in the body of Christ, and then you using you to love the unsaved and share the gospel with them. And don't stop there. Share the gospel, but you have to challenge them too. All right, I've shared the gospel with you. You got to make a choice. You can walk away, or you can choose to trust today. And your whole eternity depends on it, where you're going to be when you leave this world. And not only that, it will affect your life now, right? I mean, I remember before I got saved and after, there was a whole different change. You know, there was peace and joy, and I was unconditionally loved, and I didn't even know all these sound grace doctrines. I didn't know I was accepted. I knew God loved me because it sent the Son, and man, I rejoiced in that. You know, and I want to share with everybody. You want everybody saved when you're first saved, you know? So, he says, being justified, declared righteous, look at, without it freely, I've mentioned this before, but how do you learn? Three ways, repetition, repetition, repetition. This word freely is the same word that when they said that they hated Christ without a cause. So, without a cause. So it was nothing in him, right? Why they hated him? He only loved them and told them the truth. So here's the idea, being justified freely without a cause in us. People, you know, they act like God got a good deal when he saved me. I was to die for. No, you got a good deal. You and me deserved hell. No doubt. Because all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. But being justified freely without a cause in us, it's because God demonstrated his own unique love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Ever wondering if God loves you when you're going through something? Don't look at circumstances. Look at the cross. Think of Christ on that cross, what he suffered for you. being justified freely by his grace through how? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus redeemed us with his own precious blood. Amen. The life is in the blood. The book of Hebrews tells us, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So again, we can learn from Hebrews, right? Just be careful, because it's through the book. To who is Hebrews to? Jews, Hebrews, right? But there's things we can learn in it. There's things we learn in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But we're not going to follow Christ's instructions to the nation Israel teaching on the law. But there's principles. You see Christ giving himself, right? You see him confronting the big religious wigs, right? With boldness. The only ones that he was really up in their face was who? The religious Pharisees, Sadducees. How was he with the sinners? He sat down and ate with them. He was scandalous, man. Oh, he's supposed to be a prophet. He eats with sinners. If he was a prophet, he would know. And what did Christ tell him? Man, I love Christ because they would try and trap him, right? And he'd always give them an answer that shut them up. Sometimes it was in a nice way. And you know, many times people, they try and catch me with something. But when you study this word, you know, you got answers. And study a little apologetics. You know, just like, what is the world, especially in our country, teach today? There's no absolutes, right? How you deal with that? Well, you flip it on them. Like Bill, you flip them once in a while like a pancake. You say there's no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure of that? And when they go, yeah, say, then you just defeated your argument because you do believe in absolutes. You absolutely believe that's a true statement. And they don't know what to say. Or when, you know, people today try and shut believers up, or anyone who comes out speaking a conservative truth, if you want, right? And they'll say you're hateful, you're intolerant, right? You're homophobic, Islamophobic, opophobic, right? Well, you know that. You know what you do? Just use a little. God's given us a lot. Paul uses logic and rationale a lot. I tell him, you're being very intolerant of my views. You're being kind of hateful to me. And their mouth drops because they're not used to you flipping their arguments back at them. You know? We need to be wise. We need to know this word of God. And we know there's absolutes. God's word is an absolute. It's the same for all people at all times, at all places, no matter what. Now, God has changed his instructions from dispensation to dispensation, right? Yeah. But his word is complete today. We have the completed word of God. And so we have an absolute that we can judge every other truth claim, whether it be religious truth claim, whether it be, it doesn't matter, that they claim something. We can test everything by the word of God, by the light of the word of God, right? We can test, I'll be closing out in a minute. We can test other worldviews. We can test Islam. We can test Hinduism. We can test Buddhism and Taoism and all them isms by the word of God. And every religion has the same, they do it in different ways. They got different rules. But they all say, this is how you save yourself. You know, Hinduism might say this is how you get to Nirvana, or Buddhism. And there's different paths and all this. But it's how to save yourself or make yourself right with God or gods, as Hindus believe. And what's Christianity? You can't save yourself. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're saved by grace. Unmerited favor, right? Through faith. Not of ourselves. It's not nothing. Follow the eightfold path or, the Muslims do these different things they got to do daily. And it's not doing. It's done. Christ said it's finished. We're saved through, if we'll just trust. And I challenge anyone watching this, if you've never trusted in Christ and you're wondering what's right out there, there's all these views and worldviews and they're all confusing, but there's one person, every religion, the leaders who started that religion, their bones are in the grave. Only Christ's bones ain't. He rose victorious over sin, Satan, and death, right?
Amen.
And this is what Christ from heaven gave Paul. Paul says that you're established through his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, right? Kept hidden since the world began, or he talks other places, unsearchable in the Old Testament. And that gospel today that saves is what? Paul says, I give you what I received, that Christ died for our sins. You got to believe Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures, victorious over death. And because he rose, now he can give us life, resurrection life. And you receive that by what? We have been saved, and that idea is you have been and continue to be. That's eternal security. You have been saved by grace, unmerited favor. You don't earn it. You can't do nothing to earn it. Through faith. Faith is a hand at heart, right? Faith receives. Not of ourselves. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by turning from all your sins. Commend your life to God. Becoming a missionary, selling everything and going and giving it to the poor, right? It's not of ourselves. It's this beautiful. It's a gift of God. What do you do with the gift? When somebody gives you a gift, you say thank you. And you trust them. They've paid for it. You trust them. They might give you a receipt, you know, where you might be able to get your size changed. But you don't think they're going to put a bill in there, right? Oh, you got to pay for this, right? So it's a gift to God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's a lot of people, most of the world is boasting today. I earned my salvation. I'm good enough for God to accept. No, not one. Let's close with prayer. Praise God, I'm like 30 seconds early. Finished. Dear Heavenly Father, what good news. Bless you, Father. Bless you. The Lord, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Thank you for redeeming us through your Son, through his blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, voluntarily shedding your blood, taking our pain, our shame. And thank you for giving us resurrection life. Thank you, Father, for declaring us righteous so we could receive eternal life, not temporary, not probation, that we can rejoice in. And not only that, Father, I thank you that now your Spirit indwells us. The moment we trust, we're sealed till the day of redemption. We're guaranteed heaven. And that now through your Spirit in us, through Christ in us, that you can express your life, your love, your truth through us. And that gives us meaning and purpose, Father. Thank you for that. Fill us with the desire, Father, a deeper and deeper desire to have, look at unsaved people and even saved people through your eyes, through your love, and to reach out because of love, caring for them more than we care about what they think of us, and having boldness, but to speak the truth as we ought, gently, to speak patiently, and share with them that mystery that whole body of truth for the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace. And thank you, Father. I pray that whatever was done today would bring Christ glory, and that it would edify the body through your Holy Spirit, who is the real teacher. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So,